Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with Pastor Stephen Baker from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Chapter 7. And the title of the message tonight is Noah's Flood. This is the whole chapter, verses 1 through 24. And we'll go ahead and read verse 1 of chapter 7, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. So the word of God says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house tonight. I do pray that you will bless us tonight as we study your word. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray if anyone here does not know you as Savior, that you convict them and save them tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Noah's Flood. So, the first thing we see is the invitation to enter the ark. The ark has been built. It took 120 years for Noah to build it, and now God is ready to destroy all flesh, and he says the end of all flesh has come in chapter 6, and so now he invites Noah and his family to enter the ark. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And Noah's righteousness didn't come primarily from the way he lived, although he did live a good life, but it came primarily from his faith in the Lord. The Bible says in Genesis 6:8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And the King James Study Bible says this is the first occurrence of the word grace in Scripture. Its root meaning is to bend or stoop, implying the condescending of unmerited favor of a superior person to an inferior one. And so, it's not that Noah was a perfect person, but it's rather that God decided to bend down and extend grace to him, the same way he extends grace to all of us. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it was by faith that Noah built the ark and became heir with those who are heirs of righteousness by faith. And so we know that Noah was righteous by faith in God, the same way we become righteous by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and not by our own righteousness or goodness, as I believe Miss Lois was saying on Wednesday night. And so we are excited to look at Noah tonight and what God did in his life and to see the picture of salvation that we see in this ark. Spurgeon said, "Notice that the Lord did not say to Noah, 'Go into the ark, but come,' plainly implying that God was himself in the ark, waiting to receive Noah and his family into the big ship that was to be their place of refuge while all the other people on the face of the earth were drowned. The distinctive word of the gospel is a drawing word, 'Come.' Jesus says, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" And so God says to Noah, "Come into the ark." And Jesus says to us, "Come unto me." The second thing we'll notice is that animals were to be brought aboard the ark. "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." So we see that there weren't just two of a kind that were brought into the ark, but some of the animals were brought in by sevens, if they were clean animals. Schofield says, "In addition to two animals commanded in Genesis 6:19 to be preserved for future increase, they shall be male and female. The further command was given more than 100 years later, which is now when they were boarding the ark, to take of clean beasts. An example, acceptable for sacrifice, 7 each. Exodus gives 10 such beasts, or but 70 in all. Modern ships carry hundreds of live beasts with their food besides scores of human beings. And as we studied this morning, it's likely that the ark, in addition to Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, that the ark would have carried about 7,000 animals total. That was their maximum number at the ark encounter. Probably 7,000. Some people think more, but 7,000 would have made enough representatives of all the kinds of animals to repopulate the earth. Verse 3, of fowls also by the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So, Noah brought the land animals and the birds of the air. He did not have to bring sea creatures because they had plenty of water to swim in. And so, the third thing we see, there was the invitation to enter the ark. Animals are to be brought aboard the ark, and now judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Well, God had said he was going to destroy the earth for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And you may find this odd that God would do this, but indeed, if a potter makes, you know, the Bible gives the illustration of a potter, and if the potter makes a pot of clay and it gets marred, then he breaks it and he starts over and makes another. And so God had made man, and when he made man, he was perfect. And as I've said before, in Belfast, in Northern Ireland, they at one time were selling shirts that had the Titanic on them and said it was fine when it left here because they made it, and the Northern Irish made it, and a British captain sunk it in American waters. And so it wasn't their fault. But nonetheless, God made man perfect, and man messed up and brought sin into the world. And so God now says that he's going to destroy every living substance that he's made from off the face of the earth. And Noah, verse 5, Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. And that brings us to our fourth point, which is the time of the judgment. Judgment's coming, but it had a fixed time. And so this is the time of the judgment. And in Genesis 7:11, the Word of God says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now we see here that the flood was not only coming from above, but it was also coming from within the earth. There were fountains of water inside the earth that let water come out. So there were great earthquakes all over the earth, and flood waters were coming out from within and from above. And perhaps these fountains in the earth were the source of the mist that God talks about early in Genesis that watered the ground before there was rain. But these were broken up, and then the windows of heaven were open. Some people think that's the vapor canopy that might have surrounded the earth, although creation scientists today are getting away from the vapor canopy model because they've computer modeled it, and it just doesn't fit. But nonetheless, the rain started pouring down from the sky, and you also had water coming up out of the earth. Now, the Bible says that this happened in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. And the second month, the flood started in the spring or the fall of the year, depending on whether a Jewish religious or secular calendar is used, and no one's sure. A lot of people think it started in the spring, maybe in May of the year, but others think that it started in the fall of the year. And nobody's really sure of that. The Bible says in verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So God shuts the door. And Noah is secured inside the ark. And that leads us to our fifth point, and that is that Noah's ark is a type of salvation. Noah's ark is a type of salvation. It was not Noah that secured himself in the ark, but it was God that shut the door. And it was God that gave him the plans for the ark. And indeed, the Bible teaches that we are secure in Jesus Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we are safe in Him. And 1 Peter 3:20 talks about Noah's ark being a type of salvation. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, indeed, the eight souls, that is, Noah and his immediate family, that were saved by water were not saved by getting wet, because everybody that got wet drowned. They were saved by water because they were dry inside the ark, but the same water that was causing judgment to come upon the earth also lifted the ark up above the judgment so that Noah and his family did not drown. And so they were saved by the water, but not saved by getting wet. Now the Bible says this is the like figure, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Noah's ark is a type of salvation, and so is baptism. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that baptism does not save us by actually getting rid of our sin. It does not wash away our sin. It does not put away the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So once you are saved, you should be scripturally baptized. You have a good conscience towards God by faith in Jesus Christ. You should be baptized. Baptism does not wash away your sin. But the Bible says that baptism and Noah's ark are both pictures of salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we see in Noah's ark, Noah goes into the ark, and inside that ark, he and his family are kept safe from the judgment. While the judgment is pouring down on the people around, Noah is lifted up above the judgment inside the safety of that ark. And the ark is indeed floating on top of the waters of judgment and also receiving the waters of judgment, but they're not penetrating the ark. The ark is secure. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, absorbed our judgment. He took hell. He took judgment for us. He died in our place on the cross. And all who are in Jesus Christ are safe from God's judgment. You say, how do we get in Jesus Christ? Well, that's very simple. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word translated in there means into. So how do you get into Jesus Christ? You believe into Him. And then you're safe from judgment. He has taken your judgment for you. And baptism is also a picture of the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when we are baptized, we are simply saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and I'm identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And so, Noah's Ark and baptism are pictures or types of salvation. Verse 17, back to Genesis 7:17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased, and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. So you see now that the waters that are carrying out judgment on the earth are also lifting this ark up above the judgment. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. This is an amazing thing that here God has come to Noah, and the Bible says in Hebrews He was moved with fear, and I imagine He was, because God is going to destroy the whole world, and He tells Noah, here's a boat, I want you to design it, this is the way it's going to be designed, get your family into it, get everybody in it when I command you to, and then all of a sudden, earthquakes, water coming up from the bottom, water pouring down out of the sky, which the people had never seen that before, and all these people are drowning and yelling and perishing, and everything's being covered with water, and Noah and the people in the ark are safe. An amazing thing, and a frightening thing, I assume. So we see, sixthly, the extent and depth of the floodwater. The extent and depth of the floodwaters. Verse 19. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So it covered the hills. And Ryrie says the phrase indicates a universal flood rather than a local one. The promise of chapter 9 and verse 11 and 15 confirms this, because God promised He would never destroy the earth again by a flood. There are more than 270 flood stories from all parts of the world. And so, different cultures around the world have stories of floods. And those are ancient stories that go back, and they all originally came from the actual flood story, which we find in the Bible. So this was not just a local flood, but it was a universal flood. It would have been unnecessary for Noah to build the ark had it been a local flood, because they could have just moved somewhere else. But it was a universal, a worldwide flood. The Bible says in verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. So 15 cubits is not all that high. It's 22 and a half feet if we're using an 18-inch cubit, but this is not saying that the floodwaters were 22 and a half feet above the surface of the earth. It's saying that they were 22 and a half feet above the tallest mountain. And so this was covering everything. And we would expect, if that was true, to find some evidence of this. And indeed, we find evidence all over the world. And I'm going to read to you an article published in the New York Times by Malcolm W. Brown on March 12, 1987, entitled Whale Fossils High in the Andes Show How Mountains Rose from the Sea. So, scientists have found fossils of whales and other marine animals in mountain sediments in the Andes, indicating that the South American mountain chain rose very rapidly from the sea. The rare assemblage of fossils recovered on an expedition by the American Museum of Natural History to a remote plateau in southern Chile is expected not only to illuminate an obscure epoch of animal evolution, but also to document the rise of the Andes Mountains in the past 15 million years. Among the fossils the scientists reported bringing back were the bones of whales and other marine animals found at the altitude of more than 5,000 feet. When these animals died from 15 million to 20 million years ago, their carcasses settled to the ocean floor and were embedded in submarine settlements. But since then, the violent upthrusting of the Andean chain has carried the sediments to the top of the mountains. In geological terms, the time the fossils took to rise from ocean floor to mountaintop was relatively brief. Now, of course, since this is in the New York Times, as the president would say, it's fake news. But nonetheless, scientists really did find whale bones and other fossils in 5,000 feet above sea level in the Andes Mountains. And that's an incredible thing. And you find things like that all over the world. Well, how did they get there? Did the Andes Mountains rise out of the sea? Or was it that there was a worldwide flood? And as these waters were tossing around, some whales got smashed into the side of mountains and died there, and their fossilized bones were left in the mountains. And that seems a lot more logical and biblical. And so this was a worldwide flood, and we find evidence of it everywhere. In the wall of the Grand Canyon, there's actually a fossilized fish that is embedded in the wall of the Grand Canyon, and there's another fish about to eat the fish. And it's as if they were swimming, and one was about to eat the other, and all of a sudden they were violently slammed into the side of a canyon and fossilized there. And there's evidence of a flood all over the world. And the Bible says in verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And so all that breathed oxygen died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. So the only ones that were saved from this judgment were those that were in the ark. And so Noah's ark is a type and a picture of salvation, and the only ones who will be saved from God's judgment are those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you will not be saved. And that's why if you're not saved, you should come to Christ and believe in Him and be saved in Jesus Christ. And if your family's not saved, get your family in the ark before it's too late. Verse 24, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. All in total, Noah and his family spent almost 54 weeks in the ark by the time this was all over. They had to, when the Bible says the waters prevailed, that was when they were at their highest point, and then they began to recede, but they had to wait 54 weeks in this ark. And so this is an incredible thing, but it's God's salvation from judgment. And so let's be sure that we reach our family and our friends and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead, and that we can be saved by putting our faith in Him. And let's reach them with the gospel before it's too late and judgment comes. Because Jesus has already taken the judgment for all mankind, and there's safety in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for the work of salvation that You accomplished on the cross of Calvary. I thank You for the safety and the assurance that we have by faith in You. And we pray that You would help us to witness to our family, friends, loved ones, and that we could reach this community through this church. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name above every name. Amen.